Well, turn with me to Isaiah 40. Now, this is a very familiar account that we're going to, very familiar passage that we're going to look at today. We'll review very briefly. You'll remember last week we looked at the account of Hezekiah's sickness. Very interesting. Hezekiah, the good king, in the middle of a lot of God's judgment and bad things happening in Israel, very good king. And he became king during a dark time in Israel. And just throwing these up, they're not going to read them back again. We looked at these last week, but remember, he became king during a dark time. He restored worship. God made him prosper. He was very prosperous. But during his reign, Judah was still invaded by Assyria. And just a good reminder to us, it's not all easy life here, is it? Right? Sometimes it gets hard, and for various reasons, sometimes it's just the sinfulness of other people. But this is a nation was facing God's judgment, and so they were going to invade. He turned to the Lord, and God answered his prayers. Very clearly, Hezekiah was a good king. God was with him. God was answering his prayers. But then he became sick. In verse 38, chapter 38, I mean, he became sick, and God said, "You're going to die." And his sickness, he again, as was his tendency or his what he normally would do, he turned to the Lord. And what a wonderful example for us, turning to the Lord for everything, really. Then God added 15 years to his life as a result. And through the prophet Isaiah, told him that and gave him that amazing sign that the sundial would go backwards. And the problem, though, the next passage, one of the things that makes this passage sad, sounds like a very amazing passage, really, right? Because he got sick, he was going to die, God answered his prayer. Wow, how amazing. But as humans do, we kind of rained on God's parade, and Hezekiah did. He became proud. He let the blessings of God turn his heart to pride, and that's so sad. In those days, this is Chronicles' overview of that. In those days, Hezekiah became sick, was at the point of death. He prayed to the Lord. The Lord answered and gave him a sign. But Hezekiah did not make return according to the benefit done to him. His heart was proud. And therefore, wrath came upon him in Judah and Jerusalem. And so he began to show that what this is describing is in Isaiah 39, he started showing off his wealth to the Babylonians. I believe that Hezekiah, his pride was he thought God was on his side. Look at how great I am. God's given me all this. He's given me such success. And look at now he's even healed me. I mean, I'm invincible. And really, there was kind of a sense where God said, I added 15 years to your life. You know, I wonder if he started doing extreme sports or anything because he knew when he was going to die, right? But that's how he felt. And then fortunately, instead of taking that blessing and saying, wow, praise God, he turned it to pride. What a terrible thing for humans to do. And we're like Hezekiah. It's so easy. Our hearts are so easily pulled towards pride. His heart was proud. And then so God continued his program of wrath. And so sad. Today, then, we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 40. And we're going to look all around this chapter a little bit because there's a lot of good things to learn. But we're going to focus on the very familiar passage of Isaiah 40:31, which you'll be very familiar with, and try to hopefully make some good applications. We'll try to, unfortunately, we're probably going to go through this fairly quickly due to the extended service, and just kind of try to hang with me. I'm not going to try to rush too much, but we are going to go kind of quickly. So read this entire passage with me before we start. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord and make straight the desert, in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, every mountain and hill made low. The uneven ground shall become level, the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass. All its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Go on up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosoms and gently lead those that are with young. Who has measured the water in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span, enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has measured the spirit of the Lord, or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult, or who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop in a bucket and are counted as the dust of the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor are its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are accounted by him as less than nothing and emptiness. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare him with? An idol. A craftsman casts it, a goldsmith overlays it with gold, casts it for silver and chains. He who is too impoverished for an offering chooses wood that will not rot. He seeks out a skillful craftsman to set up an idol that will not move. Right? I love the New King James, totter. Right? Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely is their stem taken root in the earth. When he blows on them, they wither, and a tempest carries them off like stubble. Whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name. By the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is an everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint nor grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint. To him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. What an awesome passage. Way more in there than we can unpack in one day, certainly. But we're going to do our best to understand the purpose. Let's pray together. God, thank you so much for your grace. This is a soul-stirring and heart-encouraging passage today. Thank you for giving it to us, a reminder that one day all of our battles with everything will be over, and that today we can appropriate that same mindset, turning to you, rejecting the idols and the foolishness of this world, and be renewed to fly, as it were, with you. What a wonderful thing. I pray, God, you'd help us to see these truths as beautiful, to understand how you want us to change as a result, and God, to look at the world and our lives differently at the end of the day, and especially your will for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as I said, very familiar. You, of course, recognize that as we read it. You've heard it many times. Isaiah 40:31, they who wait for the Lord. Much more beautiful in context than out, amen? Don't you think? Don't you agree? Much more beautiful in context than out. Such an amazing ending to such a beautiful passage. The wings of eagles. Majestic and awesome creature if you've ever seen one. And they used to be in danger for a while. They were having problems with their eggs for various reasons. But there's a lot of them now. You can see them pretty readily in Iowa. Go down to southern Iowa. They're all along the river certain times of year. Hundreds of them. Really neat. and they're cool. We used to have them fly right by our house in Mount Pleasant and land in our field. They are big. If you've ever been up against one of them, they are big. And you can imagine trying to tangle with one of them. They're just an awesome creature. We have this verse on our shirts, right? It's a good shirt verse. And it is. I mean, I'm not trying to bust it, but if you've got a shirt at home, I'm not saying you're bad. It's a good shirt verse. It's just an encouraging verse. Hang it on our walls just to try to be encouraged and remember that God's promise is there. Some people, now I don't know that this thought necessarily came from Isaiah 40:31, but I've heard it said a little different than this. But it's hard to soar like an eagle when you're surrounded by turkeys. I heard it was you work with a bunch of turkeys. But I don't know. This is the one I found. That is true. Turkeys are pretty awesome. You got to have a bad rap. You go out in the wild, turkeys can fly, and they're pretty awesome in their own right. They're huge, especially in flight. They'll get your attention going through the timber. Some turkeys are flying through there. Sounds like a bulldozer coming through. Isaiah 40:31, though. Those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They'll soar on wings like eagles. Very encouraging. And he's talking about in there a victorious life. You understood that from the passage, from the reading. A life of victory. A life of victory in Christ. Peace and contentment. Resting in God, lived by the strength of God and the power of God, a life of joy. And I would say this, the life that God made you for. It's the life God made you for. God didn't make us to live a defeated life. He just didn't. He didn't make us with the intention that we would be controlled and overwhelmed by our enemy. He didn't. He didn't desire and will for us to live defeated here. He just didn't. And he doesn't mean us to today. He doesn't. He doesn't mean us to. He doesn't even want us to today live a defeated life. And this passage contains, we're going to go fairly quickly over this next part. It could take some time. Now, there's a lot of cool things in this passage, aren't there? Don't you love how early on, I believe it was verse 12, you can correct me later because people love to do that, but I believe it's in that area, and God says, he leads the young ones carefully, something like that. That's a paraphrase, right? You think about that? That just is something that doesn't happen often in our world. And people are ramrodding kids around and trying to treat them like this or that and expecting them to do things that adults do. Or how about this? Expecting them to do things that adults don't do. Huh? I need an amen from some parents on that one, right? That's not with God. He leads them carefully. He's careful with them. He gives them at their own pace. Isn't that awesome? There's just some things in these verses, these chapters that we're missing. It's just so awesome. It's such an awesome book, and the Word of God is like that. At their own pace is the idea there. He leads them at their own pace. And so there's a lot in here, but we're going to look at some things real briefly that do not cause you to renew your strength. Okay? He gives us examples of things. And I believe that these are in here primarily for us to see ourselves. This is what we usually think is going to make life make sense. This is where I'm going to renew my strength. This is where I'm finally going to figure it out. This is what the world is selling you. And that's what this passage is all about. And I've highlighted just a few. There are many more. But this life itself will not cause you to renew your strength and soar like on eagle's wings. This life, or living for this life. A voice says, cry. And I say, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass. Its beauty like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord will stand forever. He's comparing the strength of mankind to the strength of God, and man is like grass. We're nothing. Our glory, all of our glory, all of the glory of mankind is like a fleeting and fading flower. My wife loves flowers. I particularly do not. And I particularly do not like the industry, is all. It's always telling me I have to buy this or do that. And so I'm trying to grow in that because my wife does like them. And that's what needs to be important to me. But if you buy flowers, especially on Valentine's Day, it's the worst holiday ever. And if I was a little less careful with how I think about the Bible, I would jump on the bandwagon that that's a pagan holiday and no one should do it, just so I wouldn't have to. But there's some validity there, but it's not bad to celebrate it. So I go out and I spend tons of money on some flowers for my wife. She loves them. They go on our kitchen table. And guess what happens the next day? You know, they're faded. They're gone. They're dead. As soon as you pick them, they're dead. And hear this, in the fallen world, as soon as they sprout, they're dead. They're dying. They're in the process of dying. All of the glory of man, everything you can get from this life, all of the gusto you can muster out of this, every experience you can grab up and live in the middle of it is a dying experience. And all of the glory of this life is like a fading flower. It's a little bit of a downer, amen? But it's meant to be, isn't it? I mean, aren't we supposed to, as Christians, fired up about the things of this world and this life? We're supposed to get fired up about reality here. Don't put your hope in those things. They will not renew your strength. Life will let you down. You know that. Amen? Life will let you down. It'll do it. Peter quotes this passage, and his context is about keeping your eyes on Christ, living victoriously under trial. Mankind is fragile. Life will fail you. Jeremiah says it a little more strongly. Cursed is the man who trusts in man, makes flesh his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord, is to be cursed. The nations, that's an interesting one. Putting your hope or energy in the nations. And God gives us the example of comparison here, comparing himself to the puny nations. You know, we look at the nations of the world and we got, oh man, they're so great and powerful and they do all this. And think about in their day. Some of those, you know, here come the Assyrians and later the Babylonians we saw in Hezekiah. These guys are unstoppable. They're so mighty and powerful. And God says this, they're like a drop from a bucket. They're nothing. They're like the dust on the scales. Your scale measurement was a little off. Why? Well, there must have been a speck of dust on it. That's the nations. Okay? You get that? I love this part right here, too. This is beautiful. I think this is the part for that. Yeah, good. Read this with me. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor are its beasts enough for a burnt offering. He's saying this. The nations of the world don't amount to even a decent sacrifice to the Lord. Huh? Isn't that awesome? That's a comparison for us. That's a good word for us today. We're living in this increasingly politicized world. And with the way that information is disseminated now, everything is politicized. And it's just forcing us, there's all kinds of agendas. People are trying to get money and power and twist you around. And the devil is trying to cause you to fear and cause division among humanity and get us talking about things that don't matter for eternity. Amen? And all of this is going on, and there are people whose life and religion are politics. There just are. Look at the world. Consumes people. Fear dominates it. That's not going to cause you to renew your energy. That's not going to cause you to soar on wings like eagles. You're worshiping the wrong thing. You're worried about the wrong thing. You're bound up with the wrong thing. It'll destroy you. We have people in our life and it is destroying them. Lori and I do. They're nothing at the end of the day. If you could get what you wanted, if you had the perfect nation, the perfect government, the perfect leaders, if you had everything you wanted and your whole political agenda was the dream agenda, it's nothing. It's a drop in a bucket. Not even enough for a decent sacrifice. Don't you love that? Israel did that all the time. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help. They rely on horses. Trust in chariots because there are many, and horsemen because they're very strong. But they don't look to the Holy One. They put their focus on the wrong thing. They're trusting in Egypt, the nations. Idolatry is a big one. A big one. And sort of these things intertwine, you know. It's not meant to be picked apart like we have to do. But it's all through Isaiah, and many of these things are idolatry that we talk about. Even just living for life for the nations can be a form of idolatry. But he gives a specific idolatry. To whom will you liken God? Right? Where are you going to find strength? Where are you going to find perspective? Where are you going to find hope? Where are you going to find meaning and purpose in life? In a carved idol? In a thing, in a material thing? You see, that's the question for us here. It's a major theme in Isaiah. A craftsman, a goldsmith overlays it with gold, casts silver chains. Oh, if the person doesn't have enough money, he gets a wood one. Right? And it can't rot or wobble. And God says that's futility. And again, it's all through this passage. We'll come back to this, so I'm not going to read it for the sake of time. But he calls it futility. And get this here. We'll come back to some of these idolatry passages because so much in Isaiah, but hear this. Here's what we do. We make material things our focus in life. As if somehow life is going to make sense if I just get the next iPhone. Right? Or if I have the better car, or the nicer house, or if I have the right clothes, or if I have that next thing, the 4K, 12K TV, whatever, you know. There's never-ending supply of Ks on TV. Have you noticed that? They gotta have the next one to fire you up. What happens in life? And here's what he says about finding your sufficiency in these things. When trouble comes, it's Isaiah 57, right? Trouble is coming or has come. When trouble comes, oh, well, how about you cry out to your stuff? Cry out to your collection of idols. They'll deliver you, right? The wind will carry them off. You know, how many people do you think on their deathbed are looking back thinking, man, just wish I had bought a new car every year? Right? Close to zero, probably, don't you think? Idolatry. Material things. People tend to look to material things for joy. We root our joy in material things, and it creates envy. It creates despair. It creates longing. It gets you in all kinds of practical problems, like too much debt or problems in relationships and all those things, doesn't it? Right? Those things are empty. They're empty. They can't fulfill you. They're stuff. They're not the source of joy. They're not the source of fulfillment or sufficiency. They're not where we were meant to hook our hope. And really, anything in creation. You can't hook your hope to anything in creation. And that's the point of where God says, what's like me? What's like me? And he, you know, is he asking? He's telling us, look, I made all this stuff. It's not like me. Right? What's like me? Nothing in this created world is like God. He is creator. It's his creation. And he is so much greater. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundation of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth. Its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, the nations, right? Who stretches out the heavens like a curtain, spreads them out like a tent to dwell in, the stuff. Who brings princes to nothing, makes rulers of the earth as emptiness, the nations, people, right? So scarcely they are planted, scarcely they are sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth. He blows on them, they wither. This life, they wither, the tempest carries them off like stubble, experiences. This life, it's nothing compared to God. Nothing in creation. Nothing in creation is the thing we need to hook our hope to. Hooking your hope to those things actually is negative. It will not. It'll cause you not to soar on wings like energy. It will deplete your energy. It will not renew your strength. It leads to the opposite of Isaiah 40:31. And I think it will leave us earthbound and exhausted. Earthbound and exhausted. That's a sad place to find yourself. Even, notice this, even youths faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. And so, you know, sometimes you get a little older. I'm only 53. One of the things kind of striking to me, this last bout with either some respiratory thing, might have been allergies. People have asked me about that because fall, I get allergies. I think it's cold this time, but it feels like my normal allergies. It could be either. It's exhausting. And it gives me a new sense of empathy for people as they age and get sick. It's exhausting, isn't it? I mean, you just don't feel like you can do anything sometimes. You just don't. Can you imagine that? You know, and think about it. So have some compassion on people that age and get sick. It's hard. This life is like that. It's full of these times. And we think, boy, the young people got it made. They're full of energy. Even young people get exhausted. Even the youths faint and be, there's not an unlimited supply of energy even for young people. Now, if you have young children, you think there is, right? But they crash eventually, don't they? Don't they crash eventually? Praise God, right? Why don't you go run around the yard for a while so you'll sleep tonight? They get it, life does that. We don't have an inexhaustible sense of energy. We become, as we seek after the things of this world, if we root our hope on the things of this world, if we put our focus on the things of this world, people of this world, whatever, we become earthbound and exhausted. And it's totally the opposite of Isaiah 40:31. And next time you read a shirt, think of that. Why am I not soaring? Am I soaring? Where's my hope at? What am I hooking my hope to? What am I thinking about? What am I caring about? Only in God is the only place you're going to find sufficiency, hope, vigor, as he uses in this passage. And God asks us to do a comparison very quickly for sake of time. They who wait on the Lord, compare it to God. Where should you hook your hope? Is anyone as big as God? Some of these I won't have a reference up. I'll cite it. Is anyone as big as God? No, right? Does any man or person have God's wisdom? Does any person have God's knowledge? Does any person have God's knowledge? Can any person be trusted? Again, in 14, God is perfect justice. Can any person be trusted? We would like to think so, right? And some people are doing their best, honestly, right? But they still are flawed. They'll have bad days and they just can't ultimately be trusted. Completely. We have to trust, by the way, right? But it's an imperfect trust because not a perfect person. Only God. Only God can be perfect. He's the only one that won't let us down. Nothing in creation is like God, 40:18. God is immense, 21 through 24. Wise and powerful, 25 through 26. Eternal, verse 28, as you see up there. God never sleeps, never gets tired. Have you not heard the Lord is the everlasting God? Think about that. People are going through this life looking towards other people to help them have purpose, meaning, renew their strength, and that person is wore out. Right? That's silly, isn't it? God is the only one that you can find that in because he's never wore out. He never has to sleep. He never rests. His knowledge is beyond us, unsearchable. Wow, that's a God right there. And so your hope must always be in the Lord. Nothing in this created world will satisfy you. It wasn't made to. Nothing in this created world was made to be the thing that you hook your hope to. It was made to point us. There's just signs pointing us to the one that made all these things, that we would go and see these glorious things, give praise to our God, and hook our hope directly to him. So we ask the question, are you tired today? This old world gets you down. Maybe you've been chasing the things of the world, and that's got you tired. It's a real possibility, amen? Maybe you're putting too much focus of your life on the material things of this life or just this life itself, you know? I remember a friend of mine was in Bible college and they had this one crazy dude who was always trying to calculate the second coming of Christ for some reason. And he said, it's going to be this week. It's the Jewish holiday and it's going to happen. And the guy said, well, I sure hope not. I'm getting married next week. And one of the bystanders said, well, if Christ comes back, we'll be in heaven. I think that God will make that right, that you didn't get to be married, right? Think about that. This young man, without thinking it through, I'm sure he didn't really mean it, but without thinking it through, he's saying, I'm hooking my hope to the experience of being married. That's going to make life make sense, and that's going to, it's not. Right? It's just not. Are you living for the material things of this life, the experience of this life, the things of this life? Is your hope in other people? Maybe idolatry, but of this whole list, they're one of the ones, we are one of the ones that will let you down easiest of all. Amen? You can't hope you're hooked for sufficiency on something that's insufficient. People are insufficient. We're going to let you down. There are people in this world with a good heart that love the Lord that are trying to do their best in their screw-ups. They're going to let you down. They don't want to. We don't want to. Amen? We're going to do it. It'll happen. Don't hook your hope to people. Are you tired? Why? Think about it today. Ask yourself some hard questions. God's promise to us is renewed vigor. He gives power to the faint. Man, in a broken and tired world, turn to God. He'll give you power. He'll give you strength. He'll give you hope. Renewed vigor, that's the idea there. Power or vigor to the weak or exhausted. Power or vigor to the weak or exhausted, the faint. Those who this old world has got down, who have wiped you out, who made the world make you tired, it will. Strength to the weak. To those who has no might, the weak. The Lord himself gives strength. That's a real thing. It's not just an idea. It's not just a t-shirt phrase. It's real. God will give you strength. If you hook your hope to him, he will renew your strength. It doesn't matter how weak you are. It's not about how weak you are. It's about his strength. I would paraphrase it like this. To those who have nothing within themselves, he gives abundant strength abundantly. That's the sense of what he's saying. To those who have nothing within themselves, he gives abundant strength, his strength, abundantly. Renewed vigor. He will give you renewed energy. Those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. Renewed vigor. Renewed energy. He has the promise in here that he would send his Messiah to us. And I love this reading right here. Go up on the mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. This is a prophecy. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those who are with young. That was verse 11, not 12. And gently lead those who are with young. The Messiah, God's promise. How do you renew your strength? By turning to God's Messiah. He is the sufficient one. He is the one worthy of our worship. He is the one that tells us he gives us strength when we are weak. Do you remember Jeremiah? Cursed is the man who trusts in the arm of man. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. Blessed is the one whose trust is the Lord. So that's God's promise for us today. I believe I have the verse again. Yep. But they who wait for the Lord, that but is important, right? He gives us this chapter of the things in this world that, I would say do not renew your strength, but really that tear you down. It's the things in this world that get you tired. He gives us, and he says, but let me tell you something. But they who wait for the Lord, but those people who are patiently accepting what God is doing, who have hooked their hope to who God is and what he is doing, but they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. What a promise, amen? They shall mount up with wings like eagles. It'll feel like flying. they will run and not be weary. I'm looking forward to that. I can run about 12 feet right now. Right? I mean, that happens to you in life. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. God's promise to us today. Only in God, that strength, that sufficiency, that hope for life can only be found in God. Hook your hope to Him. Let's pray. Lord, thank You once again for how gracious You are to us. You have been good to us, and to let us know You, to send Your Messiah as we remembered His table today. And what a word. What a word. I feel it. This old world gets us down. It is broken. It is tiring. And I know sometimes we don't even try to hook our hope to the things of this world, but maybe to a little degree we do. And it's exhausting. Renew our strength today, God. Focus us on You, on what's important. Help us, God, just avail us of Your strength. Help us to know our part and to see what we need to do in this life to be renewed. And that, God, we would be filled with Your joy. That the now we have, that the future that we have would be this rich experience of following and seeking You, looking forward to that wonderful day when we are with You ultimately. In Jesus' name, amen.